Good morning to all of you this morning. Those who are with us here in the building, and those who may join us by video either now or later. We've been looking for a few weeks now at a very important topic. The seven ones that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to take real quick a review. If you noticed our songs this morning, they were all centered around one of the subjects that we're going to notice in this list of ones that Paul gives us. We're going to talk about the Lord. I believe in this day of trouble, in this day of chaos, even with the events of yesterday and all that goes on in our world today, it should be such a refreshing, an enjoyable thing to be reminded of the Lord. Paul, as he thinks about his relationship to Jesus, begins here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 to declare, "I, the prisoner of the Lord." What a marvelous thought. Paul believed that he had surrendered everything to Jesus. There's a song we used to sing, "I Surrender All." If there was ever a man who had surrendered it all, it was Paul. We know there are a list of things that Paul endured for his faith in Christ. Ananias had come to Saul before he became known as Paul. And the Lord had told Ananias, "You go and tell Saul all the things that he must suffer for my name's sake." Now this one who had endured beatings, scourges, shipwreck, being bitten by a serpent, in perils of waters, being mistreated by false brethren, who'd been thrown in prison, says to you and me today, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called." What a marvelous thought. Paul is giving you, and he's giving me, an invitation to be a prisoner, to surrender our will completely to the will of Christ. Now notice, Paul begins this list by saying, now all of these things that we're going to look at, that they are intended to give us the ability to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As you look at the church today, what a marvelous thought that Paul is saying to every Christian, every child of God, that we should endeavor to be one. Things. It will impress you once again to bring our pure minds, as Peter said, by way of remembrance. That it will impress upon us the love of God, the love of Jesus. That we do have a Savior who loved us so much that he gave himself to die at Calvary's cross. That as we think about the Lord, it will bring joy to our heart. To know that there is one who loves us so much that he gave himself to die at Calvary's cross, and that he's coming back someday to take home with him those that love him and keep his commandments. But finally, I hope that it will bring sorrow, maybe even tears to your eyes and to your heart, as you realize what an awesome price the Savior paid for us, that we might have hope, that we might have life. The story begins in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. The Lord himself is first mentioned in chapter 26. When God the Father said to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, "Let us make man in our image after our own likeness. Let him have dominion over all that we have created." In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," in Philippians chapter 2. It is here that Paul calls upon you individually, each one of us, to take a deep look into our own souls, to analyze each step of our life. Because Paul calls upon us to do something drastic. Number one, he calls upon us to have a heart change. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul calls upon you to learn to think like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, and talk like him. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, considered that not a thing to be taken lightly, but he emptied himself." Now stop right there and ask yourself the question. It is common among us many times to tell other people that we don't think much of ourselves, when in reality, if we're not careful, we all have a tendency to think too much of ourselves. Some think too much of themselves when they brag about all that they have done and all that they're capable of and all that people should see in them and value in them. And others many times go to another extreme. And if not careful, they paint themselves as so unworthy and so unholy that even the mercy and the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ cannot save them. Paul says, don't go in those directions, but let your mind be like the mind of Christ. Don't be caught up in yourself. If you go back at the beginning of Paul's talk here in the book of Ephesians, he talked about walking in meekness. The Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. That was a learned trait. We know that when God first called Moses to go and deliver his people out of Egypt, Moses was anything but meek. He was almost cowardly. But there came a day when God had commissioned him to lead God's people out of Egypt and to the promised land. Those people were difficult. They were hard. They were critical. They were shallow. And they tested Moses. But they tested God. So much so that the Bible says that God came to Moses and said, "Get away. I'm going to destroy these people. I have had all I want of this." And in a moment, "I have and I will honor that commitment." So if you have decided to destroy these people, you must destroy me with them. Ask yourself this morning, if we had that mind in us today, the mind that was in Christ, the mind that was in Moses, If we could find that within Christian people today, that there is something more important than me. There is something I am involved in. A cause that is far greater than I can even comprehend. You see, Jesus lost himself in a cause that he valued above himself. Listen again as you read there in Philippians chapter 2. But he emptied himself. He gave up his divinity. He gave up his equality with the Father in heaven. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient, even to the death of the cross. When we meet, when we speak of unconditional love, do we understand that that truly means, as Paul described, he who knew no sin became sin for us? John said he became the propitiation. Paul again says in the book of Ephesians that this Lord that we serve, what a Lord he is. For he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has come to save man from his sins at all cost. And so he died on an old rugged cross. The writer of the Hebrew letter had recorded Hebrews 10 and verse 7. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will. Do you realize that not only the night before his crucifixion, it was not that Jesus wanted to die on the cross. It was not that this was just a journey that he was on. This was a complete and full commitment. For that night before he was crucified, Jesus said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to be stained with sin. I do not want to be separated from you. I do not want to die on the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It is because of that heart, because of that will, that the God of heaven had said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, Isaiah tells us time and time again that Jesus was a man despised, rejected of men. He was not the biggest, the strongest, the most handsome man that ever walked the face of the earth. But he was the greatest man that ever lived. Because he lived on this earth as a total sacrifice for the sins of the world. Why would Jesus die on a cross? I've told you this before. Many have heard me. I'm told this is a true story. A man in his late 80s was living out in the western part of our country, the open country. And a younger man was traveling with him. And he asked the older man one day, and he said, can you tell me what the cross means to you? And the old man became silent for a moment, and tears began to stream down his cheeks. And then he said, "Let me tell you about the cross. I believe that if every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived, or is living today, or will live, gave himself for me, died for me, on that old red cross." Now, the question this morning is very simple. There is one Lord. There is only one who possessed the unique qualities to be able to save me from my sins, to save you from your sins, to give us a hope of eternal life. And so the question today is, do I really love him? Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There are a lot of people today who will be praying, and they'll be saying they're praying to God, and thank you, God, for this, and thank you for that. They won't worship him today. They won't commune around this table. You see, their world is filled with many other things. No wonder the world's in trouble today. No wonder we're plagued with false gods and a divided world. Because those who claim to be the children of God do not love one another. In John 13, verse 15, Jesus said, "By this shall the world know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." In Acts 17, verse 31, the Bible says there's a day coming. The trumpet will have sounded. The earth will have melted with fervent heat. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. And there we shall stand before the righteous judge of all the universe. And we shall give an answer for the things that we have done in this body, whether they be good or evil. It will be on that day that we will answer and will the answer be he is today, he has been, and he will be when I stand before him on that great eternal day. He is my Lord. I honor him, serve him, bow before him, pray to him, thank him, rejoice in him, give thanks for all that he is and what he's done for me. Truly, if you want to change the world, be his servant. Let's stand together.